In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter turned 13. For one of her many birthday celebrations, I took her and a friend to the Break Bar here in Manhattan. Within the Break Bar was a rage room. And in that rage room, you can take a sledgehammer, a crowbar, or a baseball bat and smash up old electronics, mainly computers and keyboards. You can also throw empty bottles against the wall and beat up on a mannequin, the kind that boxers use for practice. As an extra perk, you can plug your smartphone into surround sound speakers and play your own music while you do these things, like a soundtrack to your rage. To go into the rage room, you had to wear a helmet, face shield, gloves, and a jacket for protection. So I, along with the freshly minted teens, got suited up in this safety gear. My daughter plugged in her iPhone so that we could listen to Taylor Swift, and then she and her friend got to smashing. Only two people at a time could actively rage, so I stood in the safety zone with my camera. My daughter wanted action shots, capturing the moment. The girls were a bit reserved at first, but they warmed up quickly and started laughing. It was a fun activity. After 5 minutes or so, she brought me her baseball bat and encouraged me to take a turn. I set down the bat and picked up a sledgehammer instead. I walked over to a computer on the ground, heaved that sledgehammer over my head, and let it come crashing down. It felt good. I did it again and again. I started jumping a little so that the hammer would come down with more force. Then I added a scream, kind of like some women tennis players scream or yell or grunt when they hit the ball. At that point, I was full on raging in the rage room. My helmet kept falling off. I accidentally broke the face shield. I was sweating. My hair was a mess. I was breathing hard. And when I finally tired out and let the sledgehammer fall to the floor, I noticed there was no music. No more Taylor Swift. This was because my daughter had unplugged her iPhone from the speakers in order to film me. And then when she stopped the video, I saw a look of surprise and true concern on her face. She walked over to me and gave me a hug. I cried a little, and then I laughed. Everyone, I thought, everyone should be able to rage like this and then receive a hug. That hug let me know that I could express myself safely. That hug let me know I was loved even in my most ridiculous, angry, and hurting state. Of course, it wasn't necessarily hard for her to love me in that moment. I hadn't raged at her, and we are family. In relationships, it's often true that when one person falls apart, the other person instinctively stands strong, even if that other person is a 13-year-old girl being strong for her mom. But what if you don't know the person who is upset or acting out? Or what if you don't like them? Or what if they're directing that anger at you? A few nights ago, Nate preached about hostility at Candlelight Communion. And pardon me, Nate, for shamelessly ripping off some of your sermon here, but take it as flattery. You inspired me today. So Nate quoted Alan Jacobs, an Anglican academic, who said that of the seven deadly sins, wrath or anger is the defining sin of the 21st century. Some people might say we collectively struggle with lust, given what we see in the media and entertainment. I imagine gluttony is high on the list, too. but anger takes the cake. So what do we do with that, besides going to a rage room? How do we love someone through their anger and truly their brokenness? How do we love someone through our own anger and brokenness? In our gospel reading today, we hear Jesus speak to the law of love. A scribe asks him, "Which is the greatest commandment?" It might be like asking, "Which is the most important amendment to the Constitution?" Or, "What is the greatest good?" Such questions are ripe for debate. But Jesus doesn't go there. He simply points to the Shema. For thousands of years, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." These verses come from Deuteronomy and are about loving God with your whole self, your entire being. Jesus then links the Shema with the second greatest commandment by supplying a verse from Leviticus: "Love your neighbor as yourself." This is what it means to be faithful to God and to God's commands. Loving God is loving your neighbor, and loving your neighbor is loving God. The two are inseparable. What's interesting is that if you look at the verse in Leviticus, which is Leviticus 19:18, you'll see that it comes at the end of a long list of instructions meant to keep the people of Israel from exploiting the weak. For example, "Leave food for the hungry when you are harvesting your fields. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't withhold wages of a day laborer overnight. Don't oppress your neighbor. Don't endanger your neighbor's life." In this context, loving your neighbor as yourself is largely about justice, and it has a ring of equality to it. So one way we love our neighbor is to do works of mercy and stand in solidarity with those in need. We also practice forbearance. Don't buy clothes made in a sweatshop. We try to reduce our carbon footprint. We consider the needs of others in the way we vote. Everyone go vote this Tuesday. These are all ways of loving our neighbor. They are all forms of love in action. And I'm not saying anything new here. I'm just connecting some dots about loving your neighbor and where it originates in the Bible. And we know from other parts of the Bible, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the word neighbor literally includes everyone, all people, no matter what they're doing, how they're behaving, or how you feel about them, whether you have a good feeling or even an angry feeling. I want to go back to anger. Love in the face of anger. Your anger or the anger of someone else. And I have two things that might be helpful. First is the word Shema. That's the name of the prayer Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. The reason the prayer is called the Shema is because it begins with the words, "Hear, O Israel." Kind of like we say at the beginning of this service, "Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul," etc. Shema means listen. Listen. In this case, I'm encouraging you to listen for where the anger is coming from. Someone recently told me that for a time, he lived in a difficult and somewhat dangerous environment. He always had to be on guard, act tough, no signs of vulnerability allowed. He had to act threatening on a regular basis in order to protect himself from other members of his community. And this was a learned behavior. So even when he moved and got out of that situation, this way of being was still with him. He continued to act aggressively toward people when he didn't need to. And that was a problem, clearly. And ultimately, he had enough self-awareness to make a change, to de-escalate, and really just chill. That self-awareness means he listened for the reason behind his behavior and was able to adjust accordingly. Now, we too can listen for what motivates our own behavior, and we can listen for what motivates other people's behavior, even if they don't tell us. And even if we have to assume what that motivation is, we listen with our heart, and we ask God to give us ears to hear. And so this becomes the source of empathy. Shema, listen. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. The Care Bear stare. I bet you didn't see that one coming. The Care Bear stare. If you were a child of the 1980s and early 90s, you might be familiar with this. The Care Bears are animated characters, kind of like the Seven Dwarves in Snow White. And their names are descriptive of a singular characteristic. You have Tenderheart Bear, Sunshine Bear, Birthday Bear, there is even a Grumpy Bear. And the Care Bears all have tummy symbols with an image indicative of their name. And the Care Bears fight evil, and they make the world a better place by shining light from these tummy symbols on a given individual who is causing harm. So this light that emanates from their tummies is a glittery beam filled with hearts and stars, and it has a healing effect on the person being blasted. Now, the reason I'm telling you about this is because we have the light of Christ in us. And there are many ways we let our light shine. Did you see what I did there? Let Your Light Shine is the name of our stewardship campaign this year. When we give to the church and serve the church, we let our light shine. Okay, back to the Care Bear stare. The light of Christ in us can also function like the Care Bear stare. If someone is being hurtful, or if you have negative feelings toward that person, blast them with the light and love of Christ. And this blasting is a form of prayer. You can do it in your mind when you're by yourself, or you can do it when the person is near you. Just shine the light. Visualize the light traveling from you to them. I'd say shine it from your heart rather than your tummy, but hey, that's your call. And do it for those you like and also for those you don't. Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you, after all. And the next time you try it on someone who is annoying you or you dislike, I guarantee it will have a healing effect, and most likely on you. So, we listen, Shema, we pray, blasting the light of Christ, and we act, works of mercy. And now I know I just reordered those three things, but the point is that we've got them all down. Listen, pray, act. They are the core of our faithfulness, and they certainly stand the test of time. Right now, we may indeed be in a cultural moment when our deadliest sin is anger. May our greatest Christian virtue, therefore, be love. Amen.